Not sure exactly what my title is. A Tale of Two Men, maybe? Tale of Two Kings? Not kings. A Tale of Two Men. I want to talk about Samson and John the Baptist. And really enjoyed that thought as I went through Samson and John the Baptist. Now, they both were men of tremendous strength, and I don't think we have any Samsons or John the Baptist here today, okay, this morning. However, God has given each of us a gift or giftings, and I think we can learn from their example of what it means to be a human and to be gifted by God in a certain area. So even though we don't have the amazing supernatural, nearly supernatural, some of it was supernatural, strength and power that John the Baptist and Samson had, there's still many things to learn and are good to hear. So I think what we're going to do, maybe I just talk about strength. Samson had physical strength. He could do, if he was benching things, like I just wonder what he would have benched if he would have had the Spirit of God. And one of those moments when he was just doing, like, an amazing amount. John the Baptist was had strength of words, okay? His strength of oration, his capacity to shoot straight to the issue and say it without compromise was incredible, all right? Now, we all like to watch people like that. We don't want to be people like that, and for good reason, okay? Those people suffer some pretty harsh things sometimes. But it is attractive. We all look at somebody who can just say it how it is, and we just, it's like, there's somebody who just said it, and that was John the Baptist. He was a very prophetic person. And so they both had incredible strength. Let's go to Samson. Judges chapter 13, 1 through 7. Judges chapter 13, 1 through 7. Samson was the last of the judges before Samuel. And he was foretold. Now, John the Baptist and Samson were both foretold, actually. All right, so Judges 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. That means his wife didn't have any children. Now, in today's world, if you don't have any kids and you're a woman, no big deal. Back then, that was basically the only thing you had going for you. It'd be kind of like failing second grade and never passing, all right? A woman who couldn't pass second grade in our society is not good, all right? They're down the totem pole, all right? Any woman who couldn't have even one child, it just was a tough thing. Anyhow, so his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. And I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now that might need a little bit of explanation, A Nazarite was a person who followed God in a special way for a relatively short time, usually, all right? So a Nazarite devoted themselves to God. And there was a special ceremony, there was a special way that you could tell somebody was a Nazarite. So it wasn't like, oh, well, I'm going to devote myself to God, but basically do everything else I want to do. That wasn't how it worked, okay? When you went to a feast, you didn't get no strong drink. There was no pop, all right? Today, all we have is pop and non-alcoholic stuff. But back then, you drank either water or you drank stored grape juice. The stored grape juice was alcohol, okay? There was nothing else. So can you imagine living your entire life or a portion of your life with zero added pop, okay? None. All right, some children today are paid by their parents up to $100 a year to not eat any excess sugar, okay? So they, I heard of a boy in boys camp that happens to, and so the parents feel like it's worth their money to pay their children not to eat excess sugar so that it's better for their health. All right, this is a sacrifice for the children to not do that. Well, this Nazarite vow, you would not get extra sugar, all right? You could eat honey, but you could, there was a lot of that around. Okay, so, no wine. Those of you who would be tempted, maybe you can understand by saying, no Mountain Dew, what?
Red Bull,
there we are, and other sorts of things. None of that, okay? Also, you didn't cut your hair. No, your hair grew long. All right, so we can tell by this that they did cut their hair, all right? Men wore their hair cut, all right? The hair grew, what else is there? Is that all there is? The unclean, they did not eat anything unclean. So it wasn't like, oh, well, I'll be unclean until evening, get a ritual cleansing, and I'll be back good again. You didn't eat anything unclean. There's no unclean eating, right? Nothing unclean. Okay. Now, because this man was foretold by God before he was even born, his mother, before he was conceived, quit drinking wine and ate nothing unclean. Now we won't care about her hair because she's a woman, right? But she began, before he was conceived, to live the Nazarite vow because he was going to be a pure person for God from the beginning. Now, I'm going to tell the story of Samson because it's going to take a long time if we go through all the passages, of course. Samson grows up, so actually Samson's dad didn't quite believe his wife and asked God for more information and prayed that God would send more information. And God answered in a very characteristic manner. He sent the angel again, and she saw him and said, she ran to her husband and said, that guy is here again. So her husband came with her and he said, can you tell us more? And he said, well, basically what I told her is what I'll tell you. And that was the end of that. All right, God didn't give him more information. That was all they got. They made a sacrifice for him and he ascended in the smoke, and Manoah was petrified because obviously they've been talking to an angel, and his wife said, well, yeah, but don't you think that if you had killed us, he wouldn't have accepted our sacrifice? Oh, yeah, I guess so. So, yeah. All right. Now we're going to whoop ahead about till he's probably 17 to 20, somewhere in there. He grows up, and they know he is a special child. He is a Nazarite. And he begins to feel something come over him when he's walked, it says, between two camps. He had a sense that God was with him. Then something bad happened. Something good and something bad. A bad thing was, he was down among the Philistines, and the Philistines at this time were an invading people. They were trying to invade Egypt, and they were invading Israel, and they were a higher class people. So during the time of Samuel, for instance, nobody had a way to sharpen their their thing for cutting grain unless they went to the Philistines first. So they were kind of the higher class people. They had more technology than the Israelites did. He knew about, he was in and out with the Philistines apparently. And he saw a girl that he really, really liked. And so he went to his parents and said, "Hey, get that girl to me for a wife," which is how they did back then. Today it doesn't work that way, but that's what they did. And his parents were like, "Hey, don't you think there's anybody among the children of Israel, like the godly people? Isn't there anybody that's pretty enough for you? I mean, like you got your pick." And he's like, "No, I want her." Now, that's bad, okay? He shouldn't have done that. Well, what did he do right? Well, he talked to his parents first, which he should do, and his parents questioned him and pushed back. And that was also good. But when he refused to listen to them and said, "This is what I want to happen," they decided to allow him to go and continue on inside that. And whenever parents are in that position, it is their duty to raise the question and to push back as much as they can without breaking the relationship. So I think his parents actually did a fairly good job in this situation of saying, "I don't think this is a good idea. What are you thinking?" And them, him pushing back, "Well, this is what I want to do," and they grudgingly go along with it. Just saying. Okay, so he's going down to get married to this girl, and on one of the trips down, he's with his parents, he wanders off into the vineyard, and a young lion, a strong young lion, roars at him, ready to eat him, and he grabs the thing and snaps its neck, because the Spirit of God came on him. All right? This is miraculous. All right? Young men, do not grab lions by the neck and snap them unless they are massively, massively strong. Supernaturally strong. One of the things that's interesting about Samson is he didn't tell anybody this happened. He went with his parents, he caught up to his parents, went with them down there, and they had a feast for him later. He came back, a little bit later he went down again, and by this time the lion was kind of cleaned out, all the birds had picked it up, and some bees had went inside it and had a cavity, and they were using that for a home. So he grabbed some honey out, ate it, gave it to his mom and dad. They didn't ask him where it came from. He never told anybody what happened. He goes down to get married, and they have a little contest with him and his companions. And he had Philistine people they brought in for the wedding, and they had this little ritual where you would give him a riddle, and he said, "All right, I got a riddle for you. You tell me he gave him a thing about how did this happen? Out of the eater came forth sweetness or something like that? Anyhow, we're not going to look it up. They were like, "Well, we can't figure this one out." And he decided to go after his wife. So he had said, "You guys are going to give me each a change of clothes if you can't figure it out. And if you do figure it out, I'll give you each a change of clothes." And they got together and they're like, "This is ridiculous. We can't figure it out. It's almost the last day. We're going to go after her." So they told her, they said, "Listen, if you don't figure it out and you don't get us the answer, we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire." How's that for motivation? So she cried about it and whined and stuff. Told it, and he told her. And she went and told them, and then he knew what they did, so he got mad, killed a bunch of Philistines in another city, brought their raiment, gave it to them, and left mad. Well, then he comes back, and here her father was like, "Oh, no, I thought you had gone away, and you were mad, so I gave her to somebody else." Well, now he's really mad. So then he took 300 foxes, put them in pairs, tied their tails together, put a flaming brand in it, and let it go into the Philistines during harvest time. This burned down their vineyards and their harvests and everything, all right? Huge destruction. We would say today, millions of dollars of destruction. They were furious, and they asked what happened. And they said, "Oh, yeah, well, because that one girl and her dad were playing shenanigans with this guy, he got mad and did that." So they all got mad at them, went and burnt her and her father's house with fire, and called it good. Samson still wasn't happy because they killed her, and went down and killed a bunch more of them, and then went away. Now, Talk about a lose-lose situation, all right? He went up to a mountain and was living up here, and they knew it. They knew where he went, and he was up here by himself hanging out. And a bunch of them came to get him, and they were like, all right, this has got to stop. You can't have somebody... We can't be oppressing the children of Israel if we got some strong guy over there beating us up like he is. So, we're going to go get him. So they came over, and the children of Judah, the tribe of Judah, was like, well, what are you guys doing here? And they told him that they had come to get Samson. So they all, 3,000 of them, went up and said, can you help us here? And he said, well, make sure you don't kill me yourself. They said, no. Tied him up, carried him down the mountain. And when they got down to the Philistines, everybody was happy. They started shouting and cheering because they finally had this guy. And the Spirit of God came on him, snapped off his ropes, and killed a bunch of them. This is taking way too long. He took a jaw of a donkey and killed 1,000 people. Now that's what you call elite strength. That's called a massive amount of strength. Later on, he actually carried city gates like 40 miles. Okay. A guy who just heaved city gates and carried them 40 miles is not somebody you want to go hand-to-hand combat with, all right, in a pile of guys, all right? And God answered his, so then he got tired, he was thirsty after this all happened, and he's like, I'm going to die with thirst. And God, he prayed that God would give him a well, and God made a spring bubble up, and he was able to drink and be okay. All right, so then from that point on, He was a judge for 20 years. Then he did the whole bad woman thing again. All right? He did the whole bad woman thing again. There was some lady he started liking named Delilah. And we're not sure if she was, because the Hebrew name, we're not sure if she was Hebrew or a Philistine. But the people, the rulers of the Philistines came together. And they went after her and said, hey, we'll each give you, I think it was 50 pieces of silver. 100. Anyhow, it's 550 pieces of silver altogether. Now, Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of a slave. A day laborer worked for about 10 for the whole year. They were getting her 550 pieces of silver. Now, if we would figure out today about $25,000 for day labor, somebody got a phone on them? Take 25,000 times 55. What do you get?
$1,375,000.
At least. What else would you get? Oh, so I was... That puts a zero one more place back, doesn't it?
I don't know.
It does, because I'm 550 versus 5,500. Yeah, so we're at $13 million, not 1,300,000. Anyhow, so this lady was offered the equivalent of around $13 million. Can you see why she was under some pressure? All right. And so she tried two different times to get him to tell her how he was strong. And he gave her these different ideas. I think a third time even, gave him a different idea, got closer to his hair. And finally she's like, you're just making fun of me. You don't even love me. All right. And finally he tells her everything. Now, what's the key here? Bad women are a bad deal, okay? That's one answer. Bad women are a bad deal. And he thought he could handle it, but he couldn't. And I don't know why he told her, because he knew what she was up to, but when you're deceived and you knowingly allow yourself to be deceived, you don't know where you're going. He ends up telling her his whole heart, and she knows it. She's wiser than he is, and she tells the guys, come on up, I got him now. She puts him to sleep on her lap, which... that's not good. And they cut his hair, and he goes out, and he's like, doesn't matter. I'll just shake myself, and I'm going to take everybody out. and they saw he was an ordinary man. They caught him, and they decided to take his eyes out. Even if his strength came back, he couldn't do what he did before. They took him, so then they put him to grinding a mill. So now this man, who had been a wise person and a strong person and a humble person, serving God as the deliverer of Israel, is now stuck grinding wheat. He's walking around in a circle like this. You know who else does that? Little donkeys. That's where you get little donkeys from, Sicily. Little donkeys, they grind wheat. They need a donkey and Samson. And while he's grinding, can you imagine the remorse and the pain he's going through? Just a normal man. Grinding. And as he's grinding, his hair is growing, and his hair is growing. It's getting longer.
And they bring him out to a big temple or a big place, and they have a feast to their gods. And I was reading about this. They actually have now done excavation to show that this sort of thing happened actually quite a bit. They had a rather poor design, but it worked. Two giant pillars in the middle, with a giant roof, like a supporting roof, over the whole thing. And then you have beams across to these giant pillars. And this enabled them to have people up on top and people down below. And we can imagine that they were having a grand time, because this enemy of theirs was now completely inside their control. And they didn't want to kill him. They told Delilah they wouldn't, and they wouldn't want to anyhow. He was way too much fun to make fun of rather than to kill him. And so to humiliate him, to poke fun at him, and then laugh at him was more important. They led him up to here, and he asked to be between the two pillars, and he prayed one more time and said, God, I want to be avenged of my enemies and my eyes. Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed the pillars out, we think. And the whole thing collapsed. Bam. And so he killed more people in his death than he did in his life. Lords, princes, very important people. And he died with them. This was an eyewitness account. And today, archaeology backs up the fact that this exact style of building was built during his time. I think it's interesting what we can think about Samson there. I have a couple thoughts about him. It can be lonely to be gifted or strong in one area. I think he got lonely. And this loneliness can lead to secret sins that eventually come out. This loneliness can lead to things. Most of Samson's life was relatively peaceful and powerful. Okay? He lived 20 years as a judge. Once he established himself as a power, pretty much everyone left him alone, except the pretty ladies, of course. So, we need to be aware that even though you are a gifted person, or because you are a gifted person, you may actually find yourself in more positions that are lonely than what you would consider an average person or a normal person. And maybe none of us really are normal, all right? Normal is more like the setting on the dryer, not actual real life, okay? But it is lonely to be gifted in a certain area, to be really good at certain things. I think something else that we need to think about is that there is enough to live and enjoy inside a life of godliness. You don't got to mix in harlots and bad music and a little bit of pornography and a little bit of drugs or alcohol in order to make the godly life bearable. That's not how it works. Okay? We can live a godly life, and we can live in the power of Jesus, and we don't have to mix in bad stuff to make it palatable, all right? We don't season our godly life
with sin. That's not how it works. We don't have to do that. There's good things inside a life of godliness. Okay, so let's turn now to John the Baptist. Now, he also was foretold. Luke 1, 5 through 25. And I'm going to just go ahead and start reading there. Luke 1, 5 through 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they are both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Ah, another barren woman. And they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So he's inside the temple, this old man who does not have any children. He and his wife have no children, and they're inside the temple. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. It would fall upon anybody, all right? This is scary. Here's an angel. You can see it's an angel. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice in his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And many of the Lord, children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Okay, so we have another barren woman. We have another answered prayer. We have another no drink, no wine, no strong drink. All right? We have another miraculous birth and another child from the womb who was gifted by God to be strong. When Jesus showed up, does anybody know when Jesus and John the Baptist first met? When was that? Anybody know? In the womb. Thank you, Betty. All right? In the womb. Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth because God told her there's something special is happening there. And when Mary said, "Hey, Elizabeth," and Elizabeth heard it, John the Baptist inside her womb went, "Jump!" Okay? All right? He was excited to see Jesus, all right? That was the miraculous thing of it, okay? Well, what's different about John the Baptist? He does go to the desert, and he runs a city ministry, huh? No, all right? He does not run a city ministry. He does not go to Bradford Mennonite Church. He lives out in the wilds somewhere. Maybe out in Willow Bay. We're not sure. Okay? He lives way far away from us, and we think we're remote up here, but we're not that remote. Okay? We got people all over the place. John the Baptist lived out way far away, and people came to him. And he preached. And he was the one who baptized Jesus. He was the one that preached repentance, changing your life to please God. You can't just say you want to follow God. You have to actually do it. And he talked about that. He was bold for God and for the truth. And when somebody came in that wanted to be baptized because it was a cool thing to do, you know, church leaders, he's like, "No, you guys need to bring forth fruit, look at repentance." Okay? And as a result, they didn't like him very much. He was so popular. He was such a crowd. So many crowds came to listen to him that Herod wanted to listen to him. Herod was interested. And anyhow, he told Herod, "You should not have your brother Philip's wife," or your brother's wife, not brother Philip. It was actually his brother Herod's wife. Herod had his brother Herod's wife. Anyhow, you are not supposed to have your wife, your brother's wife. And that was true. His brother's wife's name was Herodias, and she was a witch. She didn't care anything for anybody, and she hated John the Baptist with an absolute passion. She had her husband throw him in prison. And she wanted him dead. But he wouldn't kill John the Baptist because he was afraid of all the people who thought that John the Baptist was a prophet. So he kind of lacked some courage there. And she tricked him by getting her daughter to dance at a ceremony of some sort, at a birthday party or something. And I'm not sure what kind of dance it was, but the Bible doesn't say. But anyhow, he liked it a lot. And he told this young lady, I'll give you whatever you want up to half the kingdom. Well, now that was a phrase, by the way. Whenever they said up to half the kingdom, they didn't actually mean it. If she would have been like, oh, sure, I'll take half the kingdom. That's not how that works. All right, it was just a phrase. It's kind of a polite thing, like, how are you? You just say good, even though you know they don't really care, all right? You don't say what you actually mean, okay? Well, anyhow, she actually went out to her mom and said, what do I say? And her mom said, tell him you want the head of John the Baptist on a plate. Yo. So she goes back in and she's like, I want the head of John the Baptist on a plate. And the king was like, how about half the kingdom instead? You know, like, he didn't want to do that at all. But he decided to do it because he said he would, and there's people standing right there, and it would be embarrassing if he went back on his word. So he had the executioner cut off John the Baptist's head, put it on a plate, and give it to the lady, and she gave it to her mom. Absolutely horrific situation. While John the Baptist, tracking back a little bit again, while John the Baptist was in prison, he did send out to Jesus and say, are you the one that should come, or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus sent back a kind reply, said, tell him that the dead are being raised to life, the blind see, the lame are walking, blessed is he that is not offended in me. And so we see that probably John the Baptist, for all his strength, power, and faith, probably had times of real doubt. One of the things I want to point out about John the Baptist was he was human. He was a human person. And he was a hero. As postmodern people, we have a really hard time with heroes. One lady came up to Elizabeth Elliot and said, you know, I kind of think of Jim Elliot as a hero of sorts, I guess. And Elizabeth's like, yeah, why not? Jim Elliot gave his life for the Lord. Why is he not a hero? But postmodern people, that's like my generation and a little bit later, have a hard time with lifting up certain people because we're all human. No, we're not all human. Not in that sense. Not the way you're saying it or not. These are not just normal average people who did normal average things, okay? They actually did something worthwhile that is worth emulating, and John the Baptist is somebody worth emulating. There is never a hint of scandal in any of his interactions with anybody. This man was pure. Just because you are a man of strength or a woman of power does not mean that you do not, that you're going to have an area of weakness, of moral weakness in your life somewhere. That does not mean that. It does not have to happen that way. There was never a hint of scandal in any area of John the Baptist's life. Did he get discouraged? Sure. Okay, he was human. That's not sin. That's not evil. John the Baptist was a genuine hero. I find it interesting that it was through the influence of evil women that both men got into trouble. Now, John the Baptist went head to head with an evil woman, and you could say he lost, but not really. Samson followed an evil woman to his prison, and that's a problem. We have both men not drinking wine or strong drink, and we know they both ate honey. John the Baptist lived on honey and wild locusts, which is actually a clean animal, according to the Bible. All right? And we know that both of them died serving God. John the Baptist died in prison, an unjust death. Samson died in a miraculous show of God's power to be able to push those things out. All right? And I don't think we can take a lot of comfort in his vengeful statement at the end, all right? There was some context that we don't understand that God did. In his prayer, he would not have been able to do what he did unless God was with him. And so we see that. One thing I missed on John the Baptist. One of the things that he said was, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Hearts of the children to the fathers. It is fathers who are called to turn their hearts to the children first. That's how that is. So, are you a gifted person this morning? Are you somebody who has the capacity to do things that other people cannot do? I want to just offer some thoughts about that. One is, just because you're gifted doesn't mean it's easy. Not easy, possible. Do I think that Samson worked hard to kill 1,000 men with a jawbone? Yeah, I do. All right. When he was done, he was so thirsty he felt like he was going to die on the spot. All right. He was afraid the Philistines would come back and get him. He was so weak. All right. When you are gifted in a certain area, it is not easy for you. It is possible for you if you work hard. All right. So sometimes we look at other people in their life, and we might look at each other and our friends and be like, well, he's just gifted in that area. True. True. That does not mean it is easy for him or for her. Okay? It means it is possible. And so I don't think that you, if you feel like you see God answering prayers in your certain area for the way you serve God, don't expect it to be easy. Don't expect it to be easy. I don't think John the Baptist or Samson had an easy life. They had a possible life, not an easy one. All right? And godly life, words, and example may get us genuine enemies. All right? Both John the Baptist and Samson had genuine enemies. Now, there comes a caveat here. We don't be mean people just so we have enemies, I have enemies now. We don't do that, right? That's not how that works. But genuine enemies are going to result sometimes. All right? And if you are friends with a godly person or with a gifted person, somebody who has a real strength in a certain area, just remember, they are human. They have feelings. They get tired. Samson had nobody that followed after him and said, hey, you want a drink of water? After he killed 1,000 people. And he had no friends. He was so alone. God took care of him, but somebody could have been his friend. Gifted people have joy, and they can become discouraged. John the Baptist, the man who introduced Jesus to the world stage. Here he is, folks. I see the Holy Spirit coming down on him. He is the Messiah. He's the one. And when people said, well, what about you, John? He can increase and I will decrease. And he's in prison and he's like, I'm not quite sure. Okay? I'm not quite sure. Gifted people can become discouraged. And gifted people need friends. Can become discouraged. And gifted people need friends. And I look out across here, and I see a lot of gifted people. People who can do things I can't do. And you have a track that God wants you to do. It's not easy, but it is possible. You may make some genuine enemies, but that doesn't matter. Treat them with love and care for them just like Jesus did. You can become discouraged. That does not mean you're not gifted. That does not mean you're not on the right track. That does not mean you're not following God. That does not mean that. It means you're discouraged. It's okay. And you need friends. And you need to be a friend. You need to be a friend. Are you willing to engage the world with your strength by the grace of God this morning? Are you willing to do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the possibilities that are here. God, may we lift up our hearts and our minds, our emotions, and our bodies to you and do what you gave us to do, what you gifted us to do. May we follow you with all our hearts and with our friends. May we lift each other up as we do your will and serve this community. In Jesus' name, amen.